Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 15. And once you've found your place, go ahead and stand. I was going to read 1 through 17, but I think we'll read 1 through 8 and then 16. And then that'll get us into the message. The Bible says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so ye shall be my disciples. And skip down to verse 16 there. It says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of my Father in my name, he may give it you. So, in the passage, I said in the prayer, we have five levels of fruit bearing. There's no fruit, you don't want to be there. There's fruit, you're doing a little bit better. There's more fruit, hey, you're getting better. And then there's much fruit, that's where we want to be. We want to produce much fruit for our Lord. But we also see there in verse 16, the fruit that remains. Now I'll liken this fruit that remains to teaching and training the souls one to Christ, discipling them, teaching them to do the same. The Great Commission in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, the Bible says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. So, by way of introduction, I want us to examine three P's of fruit bearing. Three P's of fruit bearing. First, we see the procedure of fruit bearing. Turn with me to Psalm 126. Psalm 126. I'm going to get there before y'all because I have a cheater. Psalm 126. There in verses 5 and 6, the Bible says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. The procedure of bearing fruit is soul winning. These verses in Psalm 126 always hit me. They always hit me. Sometimes it's truly when we go out soul winning, or at least we should, when we're out spreading the seed of the gospel, sometimes we do it in tears. Sometimes we do it in weeping. At least that's how we should feel, because the people out there are lost without a Savior. They don't know Him. They don't know what He can do for them. And that should cut us in the heart. When we go out and we talk to people and they take the gospel so lightly and they just cast it aside, that hurts. Because I want them to know the joy of the Lord. I want them to know the joy that is in me from the Lord. I want them to know salvation. I want them to be part of the Lord's flock. And it may be that we won't know the joy of that reaping until we see those one day in heaven who we've had a chance to witness to give the gospel to. Maybe we don't see them in heaven when we rejoice together, to serve our Lord together. But let me tell you, that reward, seeing people that you've had an effect on with the gospel, that's all the reward I need. To be able to see them in glory, to serve with them in glory. What a reward that is. Next, we see here the process of fruit bearing. In 1 Corinthians 3 verses 5 through 9, the Bible says, "Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed? Even as the Lord gave to every man, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building." So we're talking about 1 Corinthians here. We're talking about Paul writing a letter to a church that he's been getting a report is very carnal. Not living the way they should be living. This is Paul admonishing them, this letter. Most of this letter in 1 Corinthians is Paul's admonishment to the Corinthian church. You see, this church somehow had the idea that whoever witnessed to them of the gospel, that was who they should follow. They were saying, "Hey, well, who are you, Paul? Apollos won me to help won me to Christ. I don't have to follow you. I follow Apollos." And they're like, "Hey, you're wrong, buddy. Paul won me. Paul helped me to see the Savior. I'm following Paul." Paul's like, "Hey, you guys got it all wrong. Apollos and I are co-laborers. We're working together for Christ. And Christ is the one that we should follow." You know, we have the same problem in some churches today. I call it man worship. Do you know that there's actually churches out there that when their pastor is not in the pulpit, that they won't come to church? Who are we worshiping here? Are we worshiping the man in the pulpit? Or are we worshiping the God of the man in the pulpit? I'm so glad that our church knows who they're worshiping. We should be that way, and we should tell the world that way. Our church can go on without our preacher. Sometimes it's hard. It takes more effort. But it can go on because we're here to worship God. But we all do the work of the body of Christ. And God gets the increase. God gets the glory. God gets the praise. God gets the honor. I know I don't want any of it. I want Him to have it all. And then thirdly, we see the problems of fruit bearing. Matthew 13 verses 1 through 8, the Bible says, "The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto Him, so that He went into a ship and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. And He spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside. And the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprang up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns. And the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Now, when we skip down to verse 18 through 23, Jesus explains this parable to his disciples. He says, it's not for the regular people to know the explanation, but I will teach you. I won't read those verses, but I'll kind of summarize it for us here tonight. The seed, or the gospel that fell on the hard ground, explains that when people hear the gospel, and they have no care for it, they have no need for Christ, they think. You know, they think they have no need for Christ. Their heart hasn't been plowed, it hasn't been poked, and it just bounces off. They completely reject it, and then Satan comes and gobbles it up. Those people need more visits. Those people need another visit, and then another visit, and then another visit, maybe another visit. Those people need help. The seed that fell on the stony ground was people who saw the need. Who said, "Oh, hey, the gospel, this is great. I need this. This is wonderful." But it never takes root in the heart. They never fully grasp what Christianity is. And then a trial comes along, like, whoa, I don't want anything to do with this. Bye. This is hard. I want to go back to the easy life. Because the gospel didn't take hold of their heart. That's the stony ground. The gospel that fell among thorns, once again, people received it. They said, I need this. This is wonderful. I have to hear this. But then something catches their eye over here. Oh, I need to worry about money. Oh, well, I have this and this, that, this and that to do. The cares of this world distract them. Satan sends those cares of the world to them to distract them. They are another one that does not fully grasp the gospel. They're too distracted by the world. And church, let me ask you, how easy is that the case? How easy is it for us to get distracted by the things of the world? Fortunately, it's very easy, and our flesh loves it. And the last seed, or the gospel, fell on good ground. The ground was ready to receive it. They understood it, and it took root, and fruit came forth. There are two more messages from this passage that I've been stewing on. Perhaps I can preach them later. They're not quite there yet, but almost. But let me tell you that the fruit that we are talking about is the souls of men. In Proverbs 11:30, the Bible says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And he that winneth souls is wise." Let me ask you this, Christian. How's your testimony? Can you be said that you're a tree of life? Does your actions, does what you do outside of these church walls point people to Christ? It should. If we're here tonight and we're saved, we're robed with Christ's righteousness. And our verse in Proverbs says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. We are robed with Christ's righteousness, so we should all be trees of life. Is not God telling us that the fruit, the souls of men, is for us to go and win because we have Christ's righteousness? And we'd all like to be considered wise, right? Another verse we're going to point back to is Psalm 126, 5 and 6. Is not this passage a beautiful soul winning passage? Look at verse 6 of Psalm 126. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, the gospel. The gospel is the precious seed that we're bearing. Shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves, souls saved, with him. Church, the Lord loves souls. Every single one of them. And so should we. We should love those people out there. We should want those people to know the Lord. It should be a burden to our hearts. It should be that we take handfuls of tracts and strew them out everywhere that we can. Tell anyone that we come across about Jesus. Even if it costs us a little persecution. Even if it costs us a little mockery. Even if it costs us getting in trouble. Because winning a soul is important. We also see a great need of reapers. In Matthew 9, the Bible says, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad, as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." How's your compassion, church, for people? Do you go out into that world and look on people with compassion? Does it hurt you that they might not know God? Does it hurt you that they might not be saved and on the way to heaven? It should. We are to conform to the likeness of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ looked on the people with compassion. Should not we do the same for our Lord? Now I must admit, I've fallen short many of times. I can tell you story after story of times that I've fallen short because I've been afraid. I've been afraid of what people would think of me or they might have said to me. I've only been halfway meek. I was under control, but no strength behind it. We need to have the Lord strengthen us to go and talk to people. To go and ask them, if they were to die today, would they go to heaven? If they have an eternal home in heaven, do they know Jesus Christ? It is then that we can truly fulfill God's purpose for our lives. We've talked about this part before. Pray the Lord of the harvest that He would send laborers into His harvest. That's you. That's me. And we're to go into the harvest and reap the harvest and train those we have reaped to go out into the harvest and reap the harvest and train those that they have reaped. This is one of the ways how God has kept His testimony for thousands and thousands of years. It is then that we can start to build toward the revival in our nation that we need. But we can't do it by sitting still and doing nothing, because we'll never see a revival. It takes Christians, God-fearing people, to go out and tell those about Jesus Christ. The Lord wants us to bring in the harvest. Are you ready to go out and reap? Are you ready to put the work in, the boots on the ground, to go out and reap? The Bible tells us there's rewards for reapers. John 4, verses 35 through 38, the Bible says, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is the saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors." Like I said before, it's reward enough for me to be able to see people that I've either sown the seed or been able to reap in heaven. We talk about missionaries on Wednesdays. If you support world missions, you're part of that sowing the seed to people all across this world. You're joining into their labors with them. But church, I refuse to be only satisfied to be saved by fire. I want some precious things to be left over so I can place them at my Lord's feet. Say, "Thank you, Lord, for allowing me to go into your harvest. Here's the rewards. I don't want them. They're yours." You also see here in this passage that we're working together. The brethren should not be hindering each other. Rather, we need to be working together. Now I know we got all kinds of churches, all kinds of different beliefs out there. But when we're out soul winning and I see a pamphlet of a church that I know is solid, I don't take it. I leave it and I put ours too. But any heresy I see, like Mormons, Jehovah's Witness, I put that where it belongs, in the trash. But if I've looked these churches up and I've seen that they're solid on fundamental doctrine, I'll leave them. Because it could be that those people might want to go to that church. And maybe they'll get saved there. I just want those people to get saved. Yes, I'd love to see them in our church, and I'd love to see our church grow, but I just want souls to be saved. We can all enjoy fruits of the labor in heaven. But we've talked about rewards. There's also some chastisement. Every one of us sitting in here, if we call ourselves a Christian, are responsible. We have a responsibility to the world around us. We're not to just go and accept the Lord Jesus Christ, get saved, and hide under a rock. And be like, okay, God, come get me when you're ready. That's not how life should be. Instead, we are to bring the light of the gospel forward into a wicked world and show them the Savior and why they need Him. An interesting verse in Romans 1:14, the Bible says, Paul speaking here, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Now what's Paul saying here? Did these Greeks and barbarians and wise and unwise give him something and he owes them? Is that what he's saying here? No. He's saying that God gave him a responsibility to these people to preach the gospel. I don't know the exact words because we don't have them in the Bible. But I'm sure when Paul was learning from Christ, Christ said, Paul, this is what I need you to do. I need you to go to this whole world. And I need you to give them the gospel. It's your responsibility, Paul. Now you can bring people in with you and help you out. But as a Christian, you're responsible for the souls of lost men in this world. And Christian, it's no different for us today. We are responsible for lost souls. We're responsible to give them the gospel. We're not going to win every single one. God doesn't expect us to. But it doesn't mean that we should not witness to every single one. That we can. We are debtors to the people in Wiley, in Murphy, in Saxey, in Lucas, in Levon, in Cattle Mills. It's our responsibility to reach those. But we also can reach the world by supporting world missions. By giving money to world missions, we can help bring the gospel to the world. We see that the Lord has many times in the Bible talks about harsh punishment for the unfruitfulness of His followers. In Luke chapter 13 verses 6 through 9, the Bible says, He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then he said unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I came seeking fruit of this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it to the ground? And he answered, saying unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it, and it bear fruit. Well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. In Matthew 21, verses 19 and 20, the Bible says, And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only. And said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, How soon is the fig tree withered away? In John 15:2, in our passage tonight, the Bible says, Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now let me tell you something, church. These passages are not talking about taking away the salvation of the servant. We can't lose it. Once saved, always saved. I'm right there. But it does speak to the usefulness of the servant. In 1 Corinthians 9:27, the Bible says, But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul is saying here, I don't want to do something to the people I'm preaching the gospel to be a stumbling block. To be something that gets them caught up and go away from the gospel. I want to have my complete body under the subjection of Christ. We have a duty to keep. We have a duty to keep ourselves in a good, usable shape for the master to use. Now, I'm not saying that the master can't use a dirty, grimy cup, or vessel, I should say, and get his will done. Our God is just that powerful. He can do whatever he wants. But let me tell you, God would rather go to the cupboard and find a vessel that's clean and useful for the job than one who's been in the mire and muck and hasn't been washed. Let's strive to get the rewards and not the chastisement of the Lord. We also have a goal. The reapers have a goal. Our primary goal should be to carry on the Great Commission. I won't read the verses. We're already out. But our goal, lined out in the Great Commission of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is as follows. Go. We are to go. We are to go out and witness to people. Teach all nations. Teach them the gospel. Show them how to get saved. After they get saved, we are to baptize them, bring them into the church and baptize them, following the Lord in obedience. And then we are to teach them to go and do the same. And here's the best news yet. In that passage in Matthew 28, at the end it says, Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. The Lord's with us. He's fighting with us. He won't leave us. He's given us His Holy Spirit to provide us everything we need. Now let's wrap it up and put a bow on it. If it were God's purpose only for you to believe on Jesus Christ for salvation, then why didn't He take you when you accepted Christ? God's purpose in saving you is that you might produce fruit after your own kind. Produce spiritual fruit. Talk to you of a man of an orchard. So let's say you owned an orchard. You relied on this orchard to pay your bills, to put food on the table, to take care of your family. But one tree in your orchard has not been producing. It's taken away your lifestyle. It's taken away your livelihood. What do you do with that tree? It hasn't produced in a long time. You've done what you could. You have to take it out. Put a new one. Because that whole time that's not been producing, you could have already planted a new one. And maybe could grow up and start producing. No farmer wants to be fruitless. The farmer does not want little fruit. The farmer doesn't want fruit that dies out in the middle of the season. He wants much fruit. He wants fruit that remains. You know, I've made up my mind, church. I want to be a producer for the Lord. I want to produce much fruit for the Lord. I want fruit that remains. For the Lord. How can we do this? We win them, we baptize them, and we train them. That's what we do. The key to this all is persistence. 88% of all salesmen quit after 1 to 3 visits. Guess how much percentage of the sales that those 88% of salesmen make? 20%. So 88% minus 100, 12% left over. 12% of these salesmen keep visiting and visiting and visiting until somebody buys it. They'll keep bothering this person until they buy it, or they're going to call the cops or something. But these 12% make 80% of the sales for the business. What's the key? Persistence. Never quitting. Witnessing to somebody until either they get saved, or they die, or you die. But don't give up. Don't give up. And I'll end with two keys to the fruit that remains. Key number one, the most important key, is to abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. John 15:4-5, the Bible says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing." Abide in the Lord. And the second key is going and keeping going. John 15:16, the Bible says, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you." Church, I know that we're already a soul-winning church. We have many out. But I also know that we always can do better. And I want to encourage you tonight. I've been encouraged by this study to go and do better. To do better at my workplace. To do better out in the store when I'm just out. I want to do better. Because it's for the Lord. I don't want to do better for anything for myself. I want to do better for the Lord. That's my heart. That's all what all of our hearts should be, is to do better for our Lord, who we love.